book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 13, and we're going to go back to verse 5, because I wasn't able to finish quite what I wanted to share with you concerning the examination of yourselves. But here in verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified?" Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you once again, Lord, and we call upon you, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears to receive your word, Lord. Lord, we know this is your word, and Lord, we know it is true. Lord, speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, as I shared with you last week, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time to make sure that we are walking in the faith. Because I really believe that if we are not walking according to what the faith is, that pretty soon our hearts become calloused, and we may reach that point where a person would consider even departing from the Lord. We're told in the scriptures that we're saved, you know, as we keep our confidence in Jesus Christ. And sin hardens your heart. It's just the nature of sin. You either have to, if you're a Christian and you allow sin in your life, you're either going to have to repent of it, or it will harden you towards the things of God. You won't hear the voice of God like you did before. You know, it's just the natural process of that. And so last week we shared these questions on a kind of an exam that I believe it was William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, actually would give to his congregation to examine themselves from time to time. And I want to kind of backtrack, and I just want to share what those first five were that we shared with you. Number one, am I habitually guilty of any known sin? Do I practice or allow myself any thought, word, or deed that I know to be wrong? Number two, am I the master of my bodily appetites? Number three, are my thoughts and feelings such as I should not be ashamed to hear them published before God? Number four, does the influence of the world cause me to do or say things that are unchristlike? Number five, do my tempers cause me to act or to feel or to say things that I see afterwards are contrary to the love that I ought to show to those around me? So if we examine ourselves with just those last five questions, one thing becomes abundantly clear. We all fall short, don't we? You know, yeah. And the purpose of the examination is basically, like I said, to identify the weaknesses that we have so that we can address those things and make improvements in our faith walk so we can walk in a way that pleases God. Amen? And so the purpose, again, is I believe, because the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the purpose is not to make you feel condemned, but to feel convicted about the things that you're allowing. Again, it's for the purpose of perfecting your faith. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to us, Lord, that we will grow this morning in you, Lord, in boldness and in truth. We give you all of the glory, honor, and praise. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.
Amen. So, number six is one that is going to be a little bit deeper, and we're going to go on with these next verse or these next questions in this quiz. And this is a little bit deeper, and they may hit you right between the eyes and maybe like an arrow to the heart, you know, because I think what we see sometimes is we fall short. But these are areas that we can improve upon, and that's why you examine yourselves. You know, when the teacher gives you a test in school, he doesn't do it just so you can feel miserable, does he? No, he does it so that you can see whether you're making improvements or not, because your parents can see whether you're making improvements or not. He wants to find out what kind of knowledge you're learning, you know. And the same way, the Lord says, test yourself, see if you're in the faith, because, you know, there's a couple different ways that God tries us. He says, if we judge ourselves or examine ourselves, we won't be chastened to the Lord. We won't be judged. But if we don't, what happens is God allows chastening to come into our lives so that we'll grow and so that we will begin to do those things that please Him. The sixth question I want to ask here is, am I doing all in my power for the salvation for sinners? Do I feel concerned about their danger and pray and work for their salvation as if they were my own children? You know, that does kind of hit you between the eyes, doesn't it? Think about it. When was the last time you shared your faith? I think most of us here would say, I woefully fall short. And some of us wonder, why is this so important? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14 through 17, it says, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And how shall we preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the scripture acknowledges that there are going to be people who just will not hear. There's people who are going to still be under the influence of the wicked one. And so their hearts are closed to the simplicity of the gospel. And so oftentimes people think that, you know, that the gospel is something that it's not. Most people think the way to heaven is if you do enough good works, so God will put those good works in a scale balance. And if you do bad works, he'll put those in the other side. And if one outweighs the other, well, that determines the direction that you're going to go. That's not how it works, folks. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher above us than the clouds are above us. His way is this. The righteousness of God speaks on this wise, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen? This area, this exam, this question, is one that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on here because I think it's very important. And as we look at this, I understand why it's so important that we look at these things, and I think that there's certain truths that we have to look at as we look at this one question. The first truth is this. We need to understand that the recognition of our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ only occurs after we believe. Believing in Him is essential to salvation. As we quoted earlier, Romans chapter 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, there have been many people who have come to church, or not even in church, but they've confessed it with their mouth, but they don't believe in their hearts. That's called a false profession. And notice it says we must believe in our hearts to be saved. It's not just something that's with the head knowledge. It's not up here. It's got to travel that 18 inches down to here. Okay? Now, in reference to this, Jesus said in Acts chapter 10, I'm not sure which one of the disciples it was, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, I think it was Peter, he said, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And again, we're all very familiar with that one verse of scripture from the book of John. And if you've watched very many football games in the past, you know there was a guy with rainbow hair would hold up John 3:16 constantly, you know. And people would ask, what does that mean? And then they would find out what that means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we believe with our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and call upon his name publicly and confess to people that he is our Savior, that's when we are granted salvation unto eternal life. The second truth, before anyone can believe in the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ, they must first hear about it through the Word. People are not just born as Christians in the physical birth. I asked a fellow who was attending church one time with his wife, "When did you come to the Lord? When were you born again?" He said, "I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian." Folks, I wonder if he'd ever made a confession and believed in his heart, which sparks that new birth. The Bible says you must be born again. It's not about the physical birth. It's about the spiritual birth that comes after hearing the Word of God. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." That's one of the things that's going to happen to you once you make a confession of faith and you are born again of the Spirit, is you begin to love. Because that's the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is, the Bible says, God is love. And that spirit, that nature, is within you. And it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So you see, hearing is vitally important to salvation. In Acts 4:4, we read how nearly 5,000 men came to faith. They weren't born physically into the church. They were born spiritually into the church after they had believed. It said, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. This mass conversion was the result of hearing the gospel message. And again, in reference to Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, Paul states this, "In him you also trusted after you," listen, "heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," what happened? "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee," this is the guarantee "of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." It means God has had them put a bought and sold sign on you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, "This one belongs to me." You know, and again, it comes through hearing the gospel and believing in it. And that's when the seal of the Holy Spirit is placed upon your heart that you belong to him. Truth number three, it's not just hearing, but it's coming to the point of doing after believing and by having faith in the Word of God. The Bible says very clearly in James, don't only be a hearer, but a doer, deceiving yourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." And here it's talking about those who were in the Old Testament in the wilderness with Moses. And of course, talking about the Christians in the Hebrews writer's day. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But listen what it says. "But the word which they heard did not profit them." Why did it not profit them? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. "For we have we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, 'So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Whenever we hear the message of salvation, we're not just listening to some persuasive intellectual argument that somebody is giving, but what we're doing is we're hearing the literal heart cry of a Savior as he knocks on the door of your heart and asks you to let him in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears the voice, my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, folks, you got to keep in mind, after hearing that knock, it takes faith to open that door. It takes faith to open that door. Truth number four, and this brings us back to our original subject here. If we're ever going to hear the message about salvation in Jesus Christ and to be given that chance to believe, then literally someone has to preach that message to us. So we see that preaching is essential to salvation. The word preach simply means to herald. I know that I've shared the gospel message during funerals, and I've heard people get upset because of the fact that I share the gospel during the funerals. I feel like I was being preached at. Yeah, you were. Heralding the good news. That's not a bad thing. And the reason why heralding that good news is because an unbeliever needs help in interpreting the scripture and understanding the salvation that is offered to them. One of the best examples in scripture is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we read in Acts 8, verse 30 through 31, that says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him." You see, the eunuch, he continued reading the scripture, but notice in the next verses here how it says that Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus. Acts 8, verse 32 through 38, "And the place in the scripture where he read was, 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?'" Now you take somebody who's never heard the word of God. I mean, they're ignorant of spiritual things. I'm not saying that, you know, flippantly. I'm saying that's just the truth. People don't know what scriptures have to say. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us as believers is to keep it simple. Because people don't understand Christianese, okay? Keep it simple. Paul said when he came to the Corinthians, he said, "I didn't preach anything with man's wisdom of words or anything, but simply preach Jesus and him crucified. Tell people that Jesus died for their sins. And then God will perfect them after that." And so Philip opened his mouth, began at that scripture, and preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You all know what that is right there? That's an acknowledgement. I believe. I believe. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart," notice it didn't just say, "Yeah, if you're baptized, you'll be saved." It said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, I love the confession here. Here's the confession of his mouth. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Incidentally, I look at this and I think about the fact that he says he commanded the chariot to stand still. No doubt this guy had somebody driving the chariot, you know. And so those who were around them, and usually, you know, officials like this traveled with entourages, you know, and they heard the gospel message, you know, as a result as well. So I want to share a couple more verses here that emphasize the necessity of preaching. Paul, he spoke to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he said, "Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And the point of me sharing that verse of scripture is that God has given us many precious promises. And like I said, people, if they don't know the word of God, they're ignorant of those promises. So many times people think that God, they picture God as somebody who's got a horse whip and a chair ready to zap them as soon as they get out of line. But we serve a God as a loving Father, and He wants the best for us. And as you begin to read the Scripture, you begin to see a different picture emerge. You know what you see? Is you see that, like Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You look at the nature and the character of Jesus and how He dealt with people. That's completely opposite to what the world thinks that God is. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 42 through 43, it says, "And He commanded us to preach to the people. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to Him all the prophets witness, through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." Now, the very last thing that Jesus said before He ascended into heaven was to share this message. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it says that Jesus came and He spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I submit to you that one of the reasons He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is He was not just talking about the disciples. He was talking about the believers throughout all the ages, even to the very end, that we are to go and we are to make disciples of all nations. And the truth is, Jesus told His disciples that He had not left them powerless, and He has not left us powerless as well. He's given us of His Holy Spirit to help us to be able to preach that word. Acts 1 and 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria," and listen, "and to the end of the earth." And Paul himself would charge young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, as he started his ministry, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." And this is a message for not only him, but I believe it is for every one of us. Be ready in season and out of season. Are you ready? It doesn't matter the season, the times, what you're going through. When you have an opportunity, share the word. And it tells us to convince, rebuke. Sometimes when you share the word of God, it's going to rebuke a person's heart. Exhort. Other times, there are going to be times where people are going to be excited about what you're saying. But you do so with all long-suffering and teaching. That means that even if they reject what you're saying, you still pray for them, and you still have hope that someone's going to come along and water. Because what you have done is you have planted a seed in their heart. It hadn't come to life yet, but maybe one day it will if somebody comes along and waters it. Now, Paul would ultimately share this about his preaching, about the Word of God. Romans 1 and 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and for also the Greek." Sadly, we have a lot of Christians who are either intimidated, too intimidated to share the Word of God. You know, one of the number one fears of people is fear of public speaking, you know. And people are afraid they're going to share something that isn't going to make sense, or, you know, they're going to make them look silly and what have you. They're sometimes it's just, you know, because they're downright fearful, and other times it's because they're just outright rebellious, don't want to do it. And many take on the position, "Well, it's not my responsibility. That's the preacher's job, or that's the evangelist," you know. Like I said, this call, this commission is to all believers. And as we shared with you before, sheep beget sheep. Right? Sheep beget sheep. David said the Word of God was a lamp unto our feet. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to my path." And I believe because we have that light, we're to follow that commission and that call to share the word of God. And I believe I can prove that in Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16. It says that you may become blameless and harmless, and that's the application of the word to your life, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you're shining, you're not only living out, but you're telling people as well. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice at the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I read a story about an account of an interaction between the evangelist D.L. Moody and a church woman in England. Moody was in England conducting evangelistic services, and after one service, this woman approached him and said, "I don't like much the way that you evangelize, the way you do evangelism." To which Moody replied, "Well, neither do I, ma'am. It needs to be better." "How do you do it?" I like that question because none of us feel like we're adequate, right? You know what she said? "Well, I don't." To which Moody said, "In that case, I like my way better than your way of doing things." You know, God just expects you to do something. Remember, He gives you a measure of faith, and you're supposed to do something with that measure of faith that He's given you. Now, God knows the weaknesses of our flesh. And when it comes to sharing the Word of God, sometimes people do struggle at being able to speak and knowing what to say. A lot of times when you put on the spot, you feel all flustered and hot and flushed, you know, like, you know, what am I going to say, you know? Well, I think Moses is a great example in Scripture. You know, Moses had a hard time speaking. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 16, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Any of you here feel like that sometimes? What did the Lord say to him, though? "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf, the seeing and the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Lord, don't make me do it. Let somebody else do it." That's what he's telling him. You think that made the Lord happy? Look what it says. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." The thing that I find interesting about this is that God wasn't happy with the fact that Moses felt like he was inadequate, because that was not faith, that was not trusting God. And yet the Lord had called Moses, and he knew that Moses was the one he wanted to use. And so God made provision for Moses, but I noticed that Moses was still in the process. He was still used. Like I said, in the parable of the talents, the one who didn't do anything with the talent that God gave him, the Lord took it away from him. And even when he seemed to have, he took it away. Let's turn, I didn't write this one down, so I'm going to go ahead and turn to my Bible, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 through 29. "Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you'd be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed." No, God wanted him to do it. "And I was afraid, and when I hid your talent in the ground," you know, the Bible tells us this talent is a weight and measure of gold and silver, and the Bible talks about our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. It's a picture of faith that God gives us. He's given every man a measure of faith, that it tells us in the book of Romans. It says, and "reaping where I have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground." In other words, he didn't do anything with it. Look, here is what is yours. Here am I, Lord, I'm yours, you know, basically, the faith that you gave me. But his Lord answered and said to him, this is not going to be pleasant for many of us. You wicked and lazy servant. Notice he called him a servant, though. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Now, that's the point I want to make here is, who are the bankers that it's talking about here? I often said that in the book of Revelation, when it talks about much of the things in there, when it concerns faith, it uses commerce as an allegory to the act of worship. So going to church, you know. The council was with the 10 virgins, the 5 who didn't have oil. What'd they say? They said, give us of your oil. And the 5 that didn't have oil said to those who had oil, said, give us of your oil. They said, no, but go to those who sell. And it's a type and a shadow of the church, you know, and where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And to the Laodicean church, he says, he told them the same thing. You're miserable, poor, and blinded. I count you to buy gold from me. How do you buy gold from Jesus? Well, it's faith. Get into the word, read it, exercise it, you know. But what I find interesting, he said, you should have, at the very least, given it to those who are the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Now think about that. Just like Moses, you know, he didn't say, I don't have the ability. But he still went and he did something. There are people here who may not have the ability to speak, may not be able to do things. But you may have the ability, though, to give or to do other things so that God can receive back not only what he's given you, but interest from what you've given for the winning souls. You see, helping missionaries and things like that. You follow what I'm saying? This is what this is telling us very clearly. And so it's important. It's so important because the gospel needs to be preached. People need to hear. They need to know the way. And so asking ourselves the questions like this, like I said, is not meant to destroy our faith. It's meant to shock us out of our laziness. Notice what he said to the man, his servant. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. That's what the word says, folks. And I got to be honest, sometimes I catch myself and realize that, you know, I could be doing a lot more to win people to Christ. And the reason why it is so important is because first of all, it's the loving thing to do. And that's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God and to be a witness. There's people who are in huge danger. They're in danger of the wrath of God. They're in danger of being sent to hell forever. And people need Jesus desperately. And so we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing to help them find him? Again, all of us have this charge to be an influence to people for Christ. Not just inviting them to the church. That's a good thing to do. That's part of what I believe God's called us to do. But it's actually living it out. Maybe if they're hungry, buying them groceries or helping them in some way like that. Giving them Bibles, maybe Bible tracts. But most of all, I believe, even if you don't have a great knowledge of the Word of God, you have a testimony. You share your testimony with them. Because these things matter a lot. They speak to people. And I'm fully convinced that this is one of the most important things that the church is sorely lacking today. Because we are, I think, first of all, just depending upon the preacher and the evangelists and what have you to do the work, when God has in fact called us all to do that work if you're a part of the body of Christ. The seventh thing is, am I willing to fulfill the vows that I've made to God in my act of consecration to the Lord? Now, these vows before God, I believe they include marriage vows. They They include the prayers promising to serve God. How many times have people said, God, if you'll only do this, I will do this. And as soon as God does that, they forget all about their promise. You need to fulfill the vows that you've made to the Lord. James 5 and 12 says, above all my brethren, do not swear neither by heaven or earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. This will bring you into judgment. If you say you're going to do something for God and then you don't do it, made clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. And when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. He actually calls you a fool if you do that. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to pay and not pay, to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, that was an error. I made a mistake in making that vow. How many times people have done that about their marriages? I just made a mistake. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? It doesn't mean that, again, you're lost, but it certainly means that there are certain areas of your life that may not prosper like you want them to. The eighth thing is my example in harmony with my profession? And again, this is similar to some of the other questions. The question being, am I consistent? And as the old saying goes, if you are arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And the ninth thing is, am I conscious of any pride and haughtiness in my personality? Ah, yes, the struggle with pride. Folks, pride can be insidious. It creeps up on you and it threatens to destroy everything that God has done in you or anything that you could do for the Lord. And we need to be on our knees constantly before God. And we need to declare, Lord, you are Lord and we are not. The Bible says it is you who has made us and not we ourselves. Because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So if you're walking in pride, you are most certainly not walking in the faith. And the last one here, or I got two more actually. Do not conform to the fashions and the customs of the world. If you do that, it's going to drag you down. Are you doing that thing, or are you despising those things? 1 John 2, verse 16 through 17 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see, clearly, if you're walking this way, you're not walking according to the faith. And it says the love of the Father is not in you. Doesn't mean the Father doesn't love you, but it means you're not loving the Father like you should, you see. Verse 11, am I in danger of being carried away with worldly desires to be rich and to be admired? In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul said to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He would go on to say, look, if you get with riches, don't trust in uncertain riches. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. But, you know, be rich in good works. It also says, you know, that these riches, you don't allow them to possess you. You're to possess them. And that if you have those things, it says be willing to distribute, willing to share. Ken taught a really good Sunday school this morning. We were talking about how that this prosperity doctrine has destroyed a lot of Christians deceived them in not walking in the faith. And I refer to it as the gospel of greed. And, you know, it's always the gospel of getting. Get all you can all you get, you know. But Ken asked the question, when are they going to have the thought of, you know, the giving doctrine, you know? Not the prosperity doctrine, but the giving doctrine, you know? There are people in the scriptures that it talks about how they gave out of their necessity, you know? not expecting anything back. That's the kind of heart I believe God looks for, because that was Jesus' heart. Now, all of these questions challenge us to grow, and they challenge us to look within ourselves to understand where we are in the faith, and are we walking like Jesus? So again, let me ask the question, are you in a place where you know where you're supposed to be? Are you at least making those strides to be? You know, are you really living for Jesus? And if you ask yourself that question, again, like I said, you'll see that there's probably some problems will arise with the questions that you're asking. And you'll be saying, you know, I don't quite measure up. But the thing is you're not supposed to panic, and you're not supposed to throw up your hands and just give up. Again, these aren't designed. These questions aren't designed to overthrow your faith. They are designed to make you draw nearer to the Lord and desire to do the things that please Him. And if you have trouble with these questions and you're having trouble struggling doing these things, again, ask the Lord. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He's able to change you. He's able to make you over into the vessel that He wants you to be. The Bible says we go from faith to faith. We don't arrive there overnight. Faith to faith to faith, you know, to the stature of the perfect man. And He says this, I believe, and this is to the Hebrew people in Jeremiah 29:11, but I believe it's to us all. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I want to read that from the New Living Translation. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then Paul would say in verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The King James Version interprets the word disqualified as reprobate, but I believe disqualified is the correct translation. The word, the Greek word, is adokimos, and it means not standing the test or not approved. That which does not prove itself as it ought, unfit, unproved, and reprobate. Folks, again, I said, I don't believe this person is lost who examines himself unless you deny Jesus. It means, though, that you are disqualified from reward. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by what Jesus has done for us. We're called to do good works. And rightly dividing the word tells us that we can suffer loss as reward. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 17 says, according to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. God wants us to build with faith. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The important thing is being on the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But here's the promise, though. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You know, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire, you know, and He's going to try our works. And he goes on to say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That word destroy should have been interpreted diminish, because and that word can be interpreted that way, but the King James writers interpreted it destroy. Diminish, God will, you would be diminished. If you look in its context, it's talking about having things taken away. You're the temple of God. And if you defile yourself by not doing the word of God, it says those things will be taken away. There was a London businessman named Lindsay Craig who told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in crews to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. Forget about the prayers, the repairs, said the buyer. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. Compared with the renovation God has in mind for you and I, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, the old life is over. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 declares that. He makes all things new. All he wants is the site and the permission to build. Amen? So, I don't want anybody to feel I can just live like I want to and still be right with God. Because that's not what God's called you to do. He's called you to renew your mind, to transform your mind. Quit from going your way to going God's way. If you're on the foundation, you're saved. You've confessed Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart. But God has called us to do these things and walk in the faith to be an example to others as we shine as lights in this world. Don't you want to shine as a light? Amen? Do you want to live your life the way the rest of the world does? The world already has that example. He wants you to be a reflection of who he is. And so I want to encourage each and every one of us to examine our hearts from time to time. Are we walking in the faith? And if we are not walking in the faith, make those course corrections, those adjustments. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Are you here this morning and you've not made that decision for Jesus? If you're here and you want to make that decision, would you be willing to lift your hand right now so we could pray with you? God's called us to make a public confession of Jesus Christ. And if you're